I don't know if you noticed,
this is the third Sunday that the title of our sermon has had the word follow in it. The first two were focused upon following Christ, some things regarding that. And in the first one, we used the example of the Apostle Peter and how he followed afar. Last week, we talked about those in John chapter 6 who had followed, but when it got difficult, they stopped following. This morning, we're going to go back to an example of the Apostle Peter, as Brother Bill read for us just a few moments ago, where he, once again, didn't follow Christ because he got caught up in the crowd. We want to talk about our need to be careful that we're not following after the crowd. In fact, there are a couple of passages that we will be looking at through this lesson that just almost say this word for word. In fact, depending on which translation you read from them, one of them actually does say, "Do not follow the crowd." And I hope that as we look at this, it will help us to understand that we have a responsibility to make sure that we are following Christ. And this gets into some of what we talked about in our Bible class this morning and what we talked about our Bible class from the book of Romans this past Wednesday night. As I mentioned in that class, didn't want to get too deep into that because we were going to be talking about some of these things this morning. Much of the problems that we find the people of God getting into as we read through the pages of Scripture have to do with them following after others, oftentimes following after the crowd. Much of the opposition that we see to Christ and to the apostles and their teaching, the opposition that we see to Israel, is a result of some just grabbing on and following after the crowd. If you recall, when the Apostle Paul was in the city of Ephesus, and you remember his teaching there, got folks all stirred up, got them all concerned, especially those that were making idols out of silver and such, and Paul was eating into their business, and they stirred up a crowd. If you recall, in reading about that crowd, there were many in that crowd that didn't even know why they were there. They were just with the crowd, adding to the noise and the confusion and the opposition without even knowing why they were there. I think this is one of the characteristics of following after the crowd that we need to be wary of and be careful. Because many times, if we're not watching ourselves very carefully, we can just get up and get involved in the flow without even fully understanding the direction that flow is going. And as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, we always need to know what Christ has said on a particular subject, a particular idea, a particular teaching. Many times getting caught up in the crowd is a result of, well, folks referring to us as chicken, or saying, "You don't have the courage. You're not brave enough." Whenever I think of that phrase, I recall back to one of the movies I watched when I was a lot younger. Y'all heard of the Back to the Future movies? You remember in one of them there was an instance? Actually, in most of them, there was an instance where the lead character, his friends were calling him chicken because he wouldn't do something. And every time they did, he would jump in and do it. I use that illustration because it's a very common occurrence, especially among young people. Folks try to convince us that what we're doing is just not being brave enough, and peer pressure is something that we need to constantly be on guard against. Those who refuse to engage in the activities of the crowd or of the group are often made fun of or called names. Peer pressure is very strong, and it's not just strong among young people, it is strong among adults as well. And I wonder sometimes if when we have lessons like this, we don't focus our attention upon the young folks about following their peers and forget that we as adults have our own set of peers that we can be just as influenced by. And in this age of instant communication and worldwide knowledge of all things that are going on, it is very easy for us to get caught up in the wave of whatever is happening. And so it is something that we need to constantly be on guard against. And I think one of the first things that we need to establish in our minds is the fact that following after the crowd does not make us courageous. In fact, just doing what others are doing because they're doing it is the easy way out. The devil has tempted and cast forth this lie that if we really have courage, we will involve ourselves in whatever everybody else is doing. We will do whatever the kids in the playground are doing. We will do whatever the crowd around us is doing as we're driving down the interstate. If the folks in our job are stealing pens and pencils from their desk and taking them home to use them for their own personal use, then we can do that too, because everybody does it. And we ought to be courageous enough. Folks, it doesn't take courage to stand in the middle of a crowd. It takes no courage at all to go along with the crowd. But to go against the crowd, to refuse to engage in evil, to choose that I will do good, that's what takes courage. As we mentioned in Bible class this past Wednesday night, most all of us have probably both heard and used a phrase similar to, if everybody else is jumping off the cliff, are you going to jump off too? Brother John said his phrase was fire instead of jumping off a cliff. Some of us jumping off a bridge. But we say that because we're trying to emphasize to our children as they're growing up, or our parents were trying to emphasize to us, that we should never do something just because that's what everybody else is doing. Yet all too often, that's the determining factor in how we conduct ourselves. If everybody else is jumping on this group, then I'm going to go along with them. It takes courage to stand against that. Certainly, we recognize the truth of the statement in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals. And going along with the crowd, just because they're doing it, means we haven't stopped to consider the kind of people that we are associating ourselves with. We've not stopped to consider the consequences of going along with this crowd. Certainly, we are well aware that Satan has his devices, and he's going about doing everything that he can. All kinds of schemes, as Paul points out in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we're not ignorant of his schemes in order to get people to just go along with the crowd. Isaiah warned the people of God in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Oftentimes, in going along with a crowd or being encouraged to do so, this is actually what's happening. They're saying this thing that we're doing, even though it looks bad, or some folks may see it as bad, it's actually a good thing for us to do. We see that in the crowd in the city of Ephesus. When we stop and consider all the things that were going on with that crowd, we recognize by investigation that what was really happening is these guys were upset because Paul was getting into their livelihood. They didn't care about Diana. They didn't care about the Ephesians. They were just upset because Paul was causing people not to buy idols because they were worshiping God. And they needed to do something about that. And so they said what Paul was doing was wrong. what Paul and Barnabas was teaching was evil and wicked and was going to destroy their city. In doing so, they called that which was good evil and presented that which was evil as good. Let's keep buying idols. Let's keep worshiping these gods. They didn't bother to add, that way I can keep lining my pockets with your money. But if those who were involved had stopped and considered and looked at the overall situation, they might not have got caught up in that particular crowd. What about those crowds? Maybe this is pointed a little more at some of the young people in the audience. What about those crowds at school who look at a certain person and say, this person is not like the rest of us, and so we're going to not spend any time with them. We're not going to associate with them. And it builds from that. It's not just that they don't associate with them, but they start shunning them and pushing them away. And then they start name-calling, making fun of. The word they use for that now is bullying sometimes. And I want you to know, that's not a new thing. It was going on when I was in school 100 years ago. Well, not 100 years ago, but a long time ago. I suspect it was even going on when Brother John was in the single-room schoolhouse where they had first grade all the way through whatever grade they continued school through back then. It's been going on from the very beginning of time. Folks, when we do something like that, we're just following along with the crowd. We're not standing up, and there is absolutely no courage shown in that. And I'll be honest, I'm glad to see that there are people standing up and saying, hey, this is wrong. And you need to stop doing that. But the book of Exodus chapter 23 tells us that it's something that's been prevalent in the history of man from the very beginning. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Don't go along with the crowd just because they're the crowd. It's not a courageous act. In fact, it is a very cowardly act to just allow ourselves to be caught up in the flow without giving any consideration to the direction that we're going. Rather than following after the crowd, we need to find the courage to stand even if we stand alone. Paul urges us to stand fast as he writes to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. I know there's probably some that would take offense at that act like men statement, but what Paul is saying there is stand up for what you know is right. Stand firm in the faith. No matter what the crowd is doing, you do what you know is right. That was the instruction given to Joshua as Jehovah commanded him to stand strong. He said, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Joshua knew what it meant to stand against the crowd. About 40 or so years earlier, he and Caleb and Moses and Aaron had stood against the crowd of the Israelites. He and Caleb had stood against the crowd of spies who had gone into the land of Canaan and brought back a good report of the land, but made the people of Israel afraid of taking that land. Joshua and Caleb were the two of those 12 spies that stood firm on the fact that God would deliver. Joshua knew what it meant to stand firm and courageous. That's the instruction he was given. The crowd that is traveling down the broad way of destruction that we see described in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, is not a crowd of courageous. It's a crowd of taking the easy way out. It's a crowd of folks not even giving attention to what's going on. We need to find courage
We need to recognize that the encouragement to do, the courage that we need to stand against the crowd comes only from God. We need to recognize that just because people label us as a particular label does not mean that it takes away anything from who we are in the sight of God. You know, we used to have a saying when I was back in school, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And we weren't trying to say that words will never cause any effect to us. There's some folks that repeat that saying today and say, well, that's not true. Because words can hurt, and yes, they can. They can cause severe and deep wounds that may never recover fully. But what we were trying to say with that saying is, no matter what you call me, I can still do what I know is right. You're not going to stop me from being who I know I'm supposed to be just because you call me a name. You know, that's the example we have throughout the pages of Scripture. In essence, many times the Israelites were called names by the people around them. Yet, when they stood firm with God, those words didn't affect them at all. Sometimes wonder the kind of things that were yelled from the walls of Jericho as the Israelites walked around. Maybe something along the lines of, you crazy people. Maybe a few stronger terms. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're going to do with just walking around and around? Yet, they stood firm in God. Each individual doing their part. I wonder sometimes what might have been said by some on the fringes when they heard the instruction that Gideon gave to those 300 men that he'd received from God. Take your lamps and your pitchers and your trumpets and let's go defeat the Midianites. See, labels, no matter what they may be, don't define us. Who we are, what we do, where we stand, that defines us. And we can overcome any label if we're standing firm on the truth of God. In fact, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. And I tell you, I think we can see some of that in our own experience. How often is it that the ones that are spoken well of by the crowd are the ones that are doing evil? The ones that are doing wrong? And the ones that are spoken evil of by the crowd, the ones that are persecuted, are the ones who are standing firm on the truth. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. But certainly I think we can look at our own experience and our own history and we can see that that has been the case many, many times. Jesus even went so far when he was naming off the Beatitudes. You remember those blesseds in Matthew chapter 5? The last one was, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want us to note, Jesus does not say you're blessed and you're going to go to heaven because you stand by yourself. He says we are blessed when we stand with righteousness. We are blessed when we are persecuted because we are serving Him. It's not just standing alone, but it's standing for the principles and teachings of Christ. It's standing in Christ that brings us blessings. And I think we all know that standing in Christ is going to leave us in the minority. in almost every situation we find ourselves in. Standing for truth, standing for righteousness, standing for justice. You know, that takes us back to that example of Peter that we looked at two Sundays ago. Peter demonstrated cowardice because he would not stand for Christ at the trial. Instead, he tried to melt into the crowd, tried to just be one of those that are around him so that he was not called out as one who belonged to the Lord. It's the same thing that happened that Paul talks about in the Galatian letter. When those from Jerusalem came up to the city of Antioch, and Peter was carried away with the crowd and separated himself from the Gentiles rather than be looked at by his Jewish brethren as doing wrong or as not going along with the group. When we bow to the crowd, when we give in to the group, we have no courage. We need to find courage, and we find it in God. We find it in Christ, because it takes courage to follow after Christ, to stand for that which is right and true and righteous. Those who are cowards do not follow Christ. Those who are cowards do not live lives of purity and uprightness. It takes those who are brave, those who have courage, to live an upright life. Some examples from the Old Testament that I'm sure all of us can connect with from past studies, at least. In the book of Genesis chapter 39, we read about a young man named Joseph. Foreign country, away from his family, all alone. In fact, he was sold by his brothers. Here he is having to make his way alone, and he's second in command of the household of Potiphar. Everything is his. He could do pretty much anything that he wanted. But he had the courage to stand for rightness in serving God when he refused the advances of his master's wife. He fled from the adultery that she was wanting to engage in. He lost his position of authority. He was cast into prison. Why? Because he stood alone on the principles of God. Maybe this is not an example of standing against the crowd, but certainly is an example of one who stood firm on his principles despite what was going on around him. And I suspect, knowing human nature as we do, each of us would understand that if Joseph was to converse with his fellow servants, they would probably say, just go ahead and give in. She'll leave you alone after a little while, and then everything will be back like it always was. But Joseph couldn't do that because he stood for righteousness. He stood for God. Another example we have in the book of Esther. Not Esther, not Mordecai, although they could be. But in the very beginning of that book, we read of a queen who stood up for principles. She refused to be paraded and her beauty shone forth and dancing for the crowd of drunk men that were at the feast of her husband. In doing so, defying the king, she lost her position as queen. It would have been easy to just go along. In fact, we find later on in the New Testament the story of technically a queen's daughter who did dance for the crowd in such a manner that it pleased the ruler. And he offered her everything up to half of his kingdom, and it cost John the Baptist his head. But Vashti stood up and said, I will not do this. Certainly we remember the story of Daniel, of both Daniel himself and of his three friends who were captive, who were far away from home, had no family, no support. There they are in prison. They're being treated well. They're being prepared to become leaders, to become wise men in the kingdom, to have positions of power, very likely. And somebody brings them in a nice, big, fat, juicy steak and plenty of stuff to drink, all kinds of decadent foods and delicacies. And everybody else there is just digging in and eating them because that's what's going to make them look good in the sight of the king. And what did Daniel and his three friends do? We can't eat that stuff. I can't eat that because it would go against my God and my promises and my commitment to serve Him. And the servant who's watching over them basically says, but if you don't eat this, I'm going to get in trouble. This is what you're supposed to eat. And if you don't eat this and something goes wrong, I'm going to be held accountable. And Daniel and his three friends said, I'm sorry, we're not going to do it. Here's what we'll do instead. Folks, that took courage. That was courageous on the part of those four men. I don't know what age they actually were, but it's always been my understanding they were somewhere in their teenage years, maybe even early teenage years. And they stood up against the pressure of both their peers and their superiors because it would make them violate the trust they had with God. They were courageous. And those same three friends of Daniel stood up again when they were told, you worship this image. He said, no, we won't. I'm going to cast you in the fire. I don't care. I serve God. And then Daniel, later in the book, all petitions go to the king. He's the ruler. He's the authority of everything. All petitions go to him. Nobody else gets your petitions for this period of time. And Daniel still prayed to God. We're going to throw you in the lion's den. So, God will protect me. Why? Because I stand for God. That takes courage, folks. Giving in, doing what the crowd, that's not courageous. Of course, you've got the list of all those martyrs, some of the ones that Brother John's been talking to us about in his Wednesday night invitations, who did not fear those who would kill the body, but they feared the one that would take both soul and body and destroy it in hell. There's a lot we can learn from the examples of the Old Testament, but as we talked about this morning, our authority and our examples in following Christ come not from the Old Testament, but the New Testament. And so let's consider the apostles that we read of in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and 5, actually 3, 4, and 5, and the things that they endured. Told by those who were basically the rulers of the land. I mean, yes, the Romans were ultimately in charge, but the Jewish council controlled Jerusalem and the regions thereabout. And the apostles were told time and time again, stop preaching Christ. They were taken out of prison by the Spirit. After being told, don't preach Christ, they went right back into the temple because the Spirit said, go stand and speak in the temple all the words of this life. They were back in the temple. They went to get them out of jail. They found out they're not there. Where are they? They're in the temple preaching. We already told you not to do this, guys. We'll beat them this time. And what did they do? Well, we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29 in their prayer, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's a lot different than the kind of prayers and requests that we hear people making now. Lord, remove this burden from me, we hear today. Lord, make it so I don't have to deal with this. Seems to be the approach that so many in the world have regarding God's help. The apostles did not pray that. The apostles prayed, Lord, give me the strength and courage to keep doing what you want me to do in spite of what everybody else wants to do to me. That's courage. That's taking a stand for truth and just asking God to help us to make that stand. I read a little blurb. I've got it saved on my computer. I'm hoping maybe sometime or another I'll be able to get a whole article out of it. But the point of the whole thing was, sometimes when we pray to God and we don't see Him answering our prayer, we need to understand that it's because we're asking God to do the wrong thing, or it's because we're not willing to do what we have to do for that to be accomplished. And that's what I see with this prayer of the apostles here. Lord, give us boldness to continue to speak even though they're threatening us. We pray, Lord, give me patience, and then we don't put any effort into developing patience. And then we wonder why God doesn't give us patience. Acts chapter 5 and verse 33 reminds us that it wasn't just verbal threats. It wasn't even just physical abuse, but these men were enraged and wanted to kill the apostles. And yet they still stood firm. What about Paul? When he was over in Lystra, and the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came over in Acts chapter 14 and persuaded the crowds to stone Paul and drug him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Did Paul give in to the crowd then? No. He got up and continued on his journey of preaching and teaching the gospel. And when he came back to that town, he encouraged the brethren, and they established elders in that congregation so that that congregation would have men to lead it and to guide it in the same town where many had stoned him. That took courage. Stephen, not only when he stood before the council, but as they were stoning him to death, he cries out to God, to Christ, his Savior, in the latter part of chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And then, of course, our ultimate example of standing against the crowd because he stood with God, and that is Christ. As Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I want us to take note of those two things. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't jump right back at him. What is often our first response when somebody complains to us or somebody starts arguing with us? Jump right back at them. But you don't understand. But I'm telling how many arguments my sister and I had because we had to come right back at each other every time. That's not the attitude of Christ. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He just put himself in the hands of God and let God take care of it. I'm convinced that is a lesson that we need to learn from Christ. There may be times that we have to stand up and defend. But there's also times that we're better off not to come back. To just turn and walk away. In fact, back to some of those sayings we heard from our parents. It takes more courage to turn and walk away than it does to swing. It takes more courage to walk away from a fight than to get caught up in one. Again, I'm not saying we can't ever fight. There's certainly passages tell us that we have to stand firm and we have to protect and we have to keep safe and those sort of things. But I'm convinced that the major portion of what we think of as we have to get back in there and fight is just us reviling again or threatening after we've suffered. And that's not what Jesus did. He endured buffeting, beating, scourging, mockery, cursing, and death on the cross. He resisted every single temptation that Satan threw at him, including those we have recorded in Matthew chapter 4. Why? Because he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. God will take care of it. Do not follow the crowd. I like the way the Holman Christian Standard Bible, that's a mouthful, renders that particular verse. You must not follow a crowd in wrongdoing. Do not testify in a lawsuit and go along with a crowd to pervert justice. Exodus 23 and verse 2. That just puts it in the plain everyday terms that we understand. Do not follow the crowd to do wrong. There are all kinds of institutions and even early graves that are full of those who could not resist the temptation when the world called them a coward, who just went along with the crowd and suffered the consequences. We need to have the courage to stand up and say no. We need to have the courage to walk the restricted way. The pathway that has been laid out for us by Christ is not a pathway that is broad and wide and easy to walk. It is a path, it is a road that we must pay attention to, that we must be careful of, and we must stick strictly to it. And it takes courage. It takes faith. Ultimately, what it takes is our willingness to let God take control. Act as God would have us act. That means standing against the crowd sometimes. In fact, in our world today, that's going to mean standing against the crowd almost all the time. Don't join in with a group to engage in things that you know are wrong. Stand firm for the truth of God. Each of us have situations and times in our life when we have to deal with these kind of decisions. We can't let the crowd influence us to turn away from Christ because we're afraid of what's going to happen to us. We can't follow out after the crowd because they found an easier way and don't want to stick to the hard and difficult way that Christ has given to us. We must follow Jesus no matter what it costs, even if it takes us from this world. That's what it means to be faithful in the day. It's what was expected of Peter and he failed. It's what was expected of the disciples and they failed. It's what's expected of you and me. Follow Christ. No matter who we have to go against. If you look this morning and find your life is not as it ought to be, we encourage you to correct that. As children of God, we have the privilege of prayer with the book of 1 John. We can pray to God and ask Him to forgive, and He's promised
that through our advocate Jesus Christ the Son, if we will repent of our sins and confess them to Him, He will wipe them away as if they've never been. If you've got sin in your life, correct it, pray to God, seek Him forgiveness, and you'll turn from it. He will forgive and cleanse you of that. You will be right in His sight once again. Maybe you've never been made God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that He sacrificed Himself on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for the sins of the world? Are you willing to change your life to follow Him in everything? And confess that belief in Christ. Turn from your sins and you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away, just like Paul did. Just like the Ethiopian youth. All those on the day of Pentecost. And you can rise up out of that watery grave, a new creature, one who belongs to the Lord. And you can have hope of being with God for all eternity when this life is over. And for this life, you can know that God will stand beside you as long as you stand with Him. No matter what happens to you, He will be there. He can assist you in being right with the Lord. Opportunity is yours. Come on, let's stand and say,